In Ezra chapter 6, we're going to be looking at the end of this chapter from verses 16 to 22. Ezra chapter 6, verses 16 to 22. And just by way of recapping where we're at, about 20 years before this, a little over that, they have returned from exile in Babylon. Now this is the Persian Empire under Cyrus, now at this point under Darius, the king of Persia. And in that time, there has been some building, the foundation has been built in the temple, but then 16 years have passed of neglect. But then in the previous 4 years, the temple has been rebuilt. It took 20 years. This is 4 years after the preaching ministry of Haggai and Zechariah, those books you find at the end of your Old Testament. And here we have, from verse 16 onwards, we have celebration of the completion of the temple. Verse 15 says, "Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which it was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius." So we're going to read now from verse 16 to verse 22. "Let us hear God's holy and infallible word. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel, who had returned from the captivity, ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The title for this morning's message is Celebrating Our God. Celebrating Our God. I think it's fair to say that all of us, if not most of us, love to celebrate. At least we love when there's good reason to celebrate. It is a time to share joy in the presence of others. And it's often after something special happens. It may happen after your favorite team wins the cup, or it may happen after good exam results, or after the celebration of a wedding. These are great reasons for joy and to celebrate what has happened, to express praise, admiration, and thanks for what has gone before. An old Christian dictionary once described this celebration as praise, renown, honor, or distinction bestowed, whether by songs or eulogies or rites and ceremonies. When people celebrate, when we celebrate, we're usually grateful or happy for something, rejoicing and praising about something that has happened. But when people often celebrate various things, they say that they are grateful, but often you wonder to whom or for what. Especially if these people are not professing believers in Jesus Christ. Many people will say, I'm so grateful for something. But to whom or for what? First and foremost, it must be to God we are grateful to, above all else. The reason why these things you have to celebrate in the first place, they all come from God. When special things happen, when something good happens, it is because of God's sovereign, good pleasure. God himself is to be celebrated, or we will be idolaters, thanking mere objects for the good that we get, or perhaps even thanking ourselves. One thing I love since I've become a Christian, I was born again back in 2009, is going to Christian funeral services, that they are mostly a celebration of the life of that person. I say that as a person who was not raised in the Christian home. I was raised a Roman Catholic. In Roman Catholicism, a funeral was the furthest thing from a celebration, even for a good Roman Catholic. Roman Catholic funerals were often, I've gone to, have never been a celebration of the life. It's usually seen as the end, and that's it. But in Christian funeral services, where the person in question clearly was a believer in Jesus Christ, there's great reason to rejoice. There's great reason to celebrate. There's great reason to celebrate and give thanks to God for that life and for that influence. A celebration that this person now is in heaven. For the fallen world, death represents the end of everything, only sorrow. Not for the Christian, we celebrate the God who brought that person to heaven. At the beginning of creation, there was also a great reason to celebrate. When the foundations were laid, the angels, the morning stars, celebrated. They shouted for joy. They sang together. This is what God said to Job in the book of Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. These mighty creatures shouted for joy at creation. They celebrated. Here this morning in our text, God's people were celebrating their God. They were celebrating what their God had done. They did so in worship for finishing the temple as he had promised to do. To celebrate our God in worship. Do you have reasons here, dear friend, for celebration, for joy, for this kind of rejoicing that we're looking at here this morning, this Sabbath day? The saved soul sees many reasons to celebrate, but I pray as we look at this text here this morning, we'll see many more. That we'll see many more. To not just to go through the motions and mechanically come here on the Sabbath morning, but to shout for joy. To sing with joy later as we sing. So that when we come here, dear friend, we come to celebrate him. Celebrations are joyful events. So is our praise of our God to be here today. We're going to look at this text now under four headings. And the first heading we're going to look at here this morning is finished. Celebrating God's work. Finished. Celebrating God's work. Verse 16 of Ezra chapter 6. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. Celebrated this wonderful finish to this work. Something that may have seemed impossible to many of God's people. You remember, not long before this, the work had been abandoned. The work had been abandoned. There's just too much opposition. We dealt with that in Ezra chapter 4. There's just too much opposition. And they, as we saw, the Hebrew describes them as dropping their hands, giving up. That's what discouragement looks like. Something that may have seemed impossible, but now was completed. The temple took 20 years to complete, but 16 of those years were years of discouragement, years of surrender, years of excuses, years of toil and sorrow. Sadly, the toil and sorrow that they were laboring for was their own houses. But now there was reason to celebrate their God for what he had done, for what he, our God, had finished. How do we show that we appreciate our God? Verse 17 says this, "And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel." Now, in the New Testament era, we do not sacrifice animals. The Lamb of God has come. His work is finished, and so he is the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. He is the end of all the shedding of blood. No more shedding of blood in the sacraments. We'll be looking at later in the Passover, there was the shedding of blood. But no more shedding of blood in the sacraments such as circumcision and Passover. Now we have the praise of our lips. It says in Hebrews 13, 15 to 16, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for what? For with such sacrifices God is well pleased." For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. All in the context of thanking God, something that would be a sweet smelling aroma before him. Is he worthy of our praise, dear friends? Is he worthy of our worship? And not just any worship, worship that is shaped by the word of God. It talks about the division of the Levites and in the service of God, and that is shaped by what? As it is written in the book of Moses, as it is shaped by God's word. He is worthy of the sacrifice of our lips as we sing to him and as we pray to him. His work of this temple is finished, as he has promised. He promised and he told Zechariah, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." Also in that chapter, in Zechariah chapter 4, it talks about despising the day of small things. These were difficult times, and it was difficult to keep going. They found it very discouraging at times, and the ministry of Zechariah was very encouraging to God's people. They were reminded that the work would be completed. God would finish what he started. God declares what he will do. Then he will do it. And so there's no doubt that it is he who did it. No one else can take the credit. The Lord built his temple as promised. But what of his works for the future? Are they greater than what has gone before? What awaits us, dear friends, is far greater than even what they were celebrating here in this text. Far greater glory to come, far greater celebrations to come, far greater shouts of joy, far greater singing, far greater praise. Well, we have seen many of God's works in our own lives, dear friends. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your eyes have been opened to what God does and has done for you. With many things to celebrate today, but even in the future, there's more. There's more to look forward to. It says in Revelation 21, 22 and 23, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. This city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." The temple work is underway with the Lord adding to his church today. The physical temple is no more. The physical temple will never be rebuilt again, as much as people may try to do so. But the spiritual temple, the Holy of Holies, continues to be built. More building material, more saved souls will be added. And we ask this question here this morning, will he complete his work? As surely as he has completed this work, and as surely as it is celebrated, he will complete his work of his greater spiritual temple, and it will be celebrated. Dear friend, his future work is assured. It is as finished, in a sense, as this is. God spoke it and it will come to pass. For that, let us celebrate, let us rejoice. Number two now, family. Family, celebrating God's cleansing. Celebrating God's cleansing. Verses 19 to 20, "And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, all of them were ritually clean, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves." Here we have literally the sons or the children of the captivity, those who were brought into exile, or another way of translating, the returned exile, as you will have in ESV. These returned exiles kept the Passover. They kept the feast, this celebration of God passing over them, being merciful to his people. Remember in the Exodus, there's blood placed over the doorposts, and God passed over them, showing that these were his people to whom he would show mercy, in not slaying their firstborn as he did with Egypt. This all according to his word. And this celebration, this keeping of the feast, this festival of Passover, was done in the appointed time, verse 19, and done in the appointed way, verse 20. It wasn't just done when they felt like it. It was done according to the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God. To come before God, there needed to be cleanness, ritual cleanness here, ceremonial cleanness, as the Levites had to purify themselves, verse 20. All of them were ritually clean. Well, this word ritually is provided by the translators, but they were clean in a ceremonial sense. The Passover is killed for the people, so that they can approach before God. Another is punished in the place of sinners, so that they can approach before God and be viewed as clean. This people are a family. This people are a family. And we can only be a family because of the cleansing work of God and because of the death of another in our place, being washed in the blood of the Lamb. In the New Testament era, we have the Lord's table in place of Passover, where we have the bread and the cup, no longer bloody like the Passover was, pointing towards the blood that would be shed in the future. Back then it was pointing toward the perfect sacrifice to come. This ceremonial cleanness they needed in order to come before God. And it teaches, doesn't it not, that there's only one way into the presence of God. You must be clean. You must be washed clean from the filth of your sin. Again, this is ceremonial. This is a ritual. But it taught something. It really set before us the gospel, the need of cleanliness, the need of the washing away of our sin. The only way to God is through the sacrifice of this lamb, of this Passover. Through this lamb, this Passover lamb, we are cleansed from our sins, from our faults before God. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Foreshadowed here. It says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, second half of the verse, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover. This is the only way we can come to God if we are cleansed. If we are cleansed, if we are washed because of the slaughter of another. In Ezra chapter 6 verse 20, it says, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, in a number of translations this word literally as one is translated together. You'll actually have that in the ESV there, translated as together. And they were cleansed together. They were washed as one. We see here in verse 18 talking about divisions among family lines. There was divisions among the there was Levites. They were, had a specific role in the service of God as laid out in the book of Moses. But there was also a more important division. The clean and the unclean. The family of God was divided from all the other peoples outside, not because of ethnicity, not because of skin color or any other reason, but because they were washed. Because they were clean. Because of Christ. All those who would trust in the Lamb that would come. This is as true of us today as it was back then. We must too be cleansed by the blood of this Passover lamb. It says in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Scarlet and crimson are extremely difficult colors to remove, but the blood of the Lamb removes and makes things clean. It makes sinners clean. Come. The message is here this morning. You may be still in your sin. You may still be sitting here this morning. You may have grown up under the gospel but still not know Christ. It's possible that that can be true. And the message is here this morning, not that there's no hope for you, but come. Come. Come, you who are not clean. Come and be clean in Christ, the Passover Lamb. God is calling here for repentance from sin and to be washed by the Lamb. And if you are cleansed from your sin, dear friends, let us rejoice. Shout for joy. And celebrate, dear friends, that we're a family. We're a family that has all been washed in the same blood by the same Savior. And we too have access to the Father because of that work of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our third heading we're going to look at now is fragrance. Fragrance. Celebrating God's deliverance. Celebrating God's deliverance. So we've looked at finished, celebrating God's work. 2, family, celebrating God's cleansing. 3, now fragrance, celebrating God's deliverance. A sweet aroma, something to delight in, something that excites the senses. That is what we see in the picture in 6 verse 17, in Ezra 6 verse 17, and they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God. There was a certain mixture and aroma that was to go toward God, ceremonially teaching what was pleasing before Him, what was a delight before Him, worship according to His will. In Philippians 4:18, it says, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. The whole point of this is, it's what is pleasing to God above all else. But here in our text, we see something wonderful. We see not only what is pleasing before God, we see a change in what is pleasing to His people. A change in what they love to see. In our deliverance, dear friends, we're not just delivered from the consequences of our sin. We're delivered from the love of sin. We're delivered not just in how God sees us. We are. But we're also delivered in how we see our sin and how we see God. We see Him now as a wonderful aroma. Verse 21, then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. We see Him, dear friends, as a wonderful aroma. Something pleasing, something that delights us. But sin is a stench in our nostrils. That's a sign of what it means to be a Christian even today. What is pleasing before us? Is it God or is it this fallen world? It's not teaching here that we are to eat separately from sinners, although you could definitely apply that sacramentally. In the Lord's Supper, when we come before we eat of the Lord's table, it is only for believers. But the fruit of a Christian is not perfection. None of us attain perfection here on this earth. Not a single one of us. But it is a separation from sin. It is a separation from the filth of the world, of this fallen world. And it is a seeking after God. Some will only do that if they have been changed. If they have, from their heart, do this I'm speaking of. Somebody may do it externally for various reasons, but from their heart, they will only do so if their taste buds have changed, if what they enjoy has changed, if your eyes have been opened to the beauties of Christ and opened to the your eyes have been opened to the horrors of sin and the stench of sin, your taste buds have changed. You see, God is a wonderful aroma. The world loves sin. The world loves excess, drugs, mocking of God. This makes us sad. It grieves us in our hearts. And we've been separated unto communion, sweet fellowship with our God in heaven. They ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth or the uncleanness of the nations. There's a separation that goes on. There's a turning our back on something to turn towards something else. We turn our back on sin and turn toward God. To feed upon Christ, to feed upon His Word. There is, and dear friends, no matter what messes we may have gotten into in this life, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I speak of the filth of sin. And you may be here this morning, and you may be backslidden. You may be in deep trouble that no one knows about. And you feel trapped. It's very easy sometimes to talk of the filth of sin, but we have to remember there are people who feel utterly trapped. They may even be professing Christ. But no matter what mess you may have gotten into, dear friends, here this morning, there is forgiveness, there is deliverance in Christ. There is a way back. There is grace yet for you here this morning. There is still, as long as you're still breathing, there is still the gospel laid open to you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Our final point, number 4, freedom. Celebrating God's power. Freedom. Celebrating God's power. So we've looked at finish, celebrating God's work. 2, family, celebrating God's cleansing. Then fragrance, celebrating God's deliverance. That are the way we see God, what we delight in has changed. And then finally, number 4, freedom, celebrating God's power. Verse 22 of our text. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God and the God of Israel. Freedom is something for which many are willing to fight and die for. We rightly remember those brave soldiers who bravely laid down their lives during the 2 world wars. It is a precious thing that many around the world, in oppressive regimes such as North Korea and China, greatly value. Freedom brings joy. It brings joy. Those who have taken this freedom for granted, that joy may fade over time, but those who taste freedom for the first time love it. The Lord brought freedom from Babylon to his exiles, and also from other oppressive regimes. We see Assyria is mentioned here, a regime that is long gone at this point. but ruled over by the Persians. Babylon was once a part of the Assyrian Empire. It grew, the Assyrian Empire fell, and then the Babylonians were the big power in the region. And then, as time goes on, the Persians take over Babylon. So, in a sense, when Cyrus was ruler, he was as much ruler of Babylon as he was also king of Assyria. People feared the Assyrians greatly. But even that regime was taken over, and the heart of the king is turned. The heart of the king is in the hands of Almighty God, and he turneth it whichever way he wills. His great power, the power of Almighty God, gives us the temporal freedom we enjoy today. The freedom that we have to jump in our cars and to drive to church. And this all encouraged God's people. It says in our text, strengthened their hand. Verse 22. In the second half, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. It encouraged them. It encouraged them to keep working, to keep going. We have many freedoms today to be thankful for. They had been set free. They had been released from their captivity in exile in Babylon by the Persians. But I think there's a very clear reason why Assyria is mentioned here. Assyria is not around anymore, but that scary empire, and they were a scary empire. You did not want to be at the other end of an Assyrian army taking over your land. They were feared. They were merciless. They were brutal. But even that regime that they once feared back during the time of Hezekiah and other kings, the heart of that king was turned toward them. That is the great power of Almighty God. A freedom that they could have never imagined long ago. We have a freedom in our hearts, dear friends, don't we? A freedom from sin. A freedom from a slavery, a cruel taskmaster, a bondage which would not let us go willingly. We have a freedom from slavery and the miseries of sin. And I ask you here this morning, do you value this freedom? I talk about other freedoms, and they're important. They are important in their own context. But the greatest freedom is a freedom from sin. Greatest freedom is a freedom from the curse of the law. Our greatest freedom is a freedom from being a slave to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Which freedoms from God that he's granted in his great power do you rejoice in the most? Freedom not just from political tyrants, but from freedom from the greatest tyranny, our own hearts. Do you know that, dear friends? Our own hearts are the greatest tyrants. Our own fallen, sinful hearts. And that is what the Lord has delivered us from. That's what the Lord has given us freedom when he's opened our eyes, set us free, and made us to love him, made us joyful. For the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart. It all comes together. There was a great celebration for what God had done in the land, wasn't there? There was a great celebration for what he had done. There was a great sense of relief. The temple is back. We today celebrate our God in heaven for who he is and for what Christ has done for us sinners. And so we should. We come here every Sabbath, and so we should, with joy and expectation, because we so want to thank him. But coming is not just a greater celebration, but the greatest celebration. Coming is a celebration without end. Coming is joy without end. Praise, shoutings of joy without end. That may sound exhausting, but we will not tire of such praise. Those in heaven. A celebration only those who love Christ will look forward to. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your heart is like, yes, Lord. But if you still love this fallen world, and you're still a slave to sin, and you're still in captivity in spiritual Babylon, you dread the thought of that, worshiping God for eternity? That doesn't sound like a celebration. Well, dear friend, you need to be born again if that is your heart. The Christian longs for eternity, a worship and a celebration without end, a refreshing one we will never ever tire of. You come here this morning, our bodies are weak, they are failing, we are struggling with our natural capacities. Mentally, physically, and everything else, but there will be none of this in heaven. Won't that be wonderful? A worship where we want more and more and more. Does being in the place of perfect joy, peace, and glory with Christ fill you with reasons to celebrate? I hope and I pray that it does. Do you celebrate Christ? Do you celebrate our God? Yes, we will celebrate our God later as we sing a psalm later. But do you celebrate him alone? Listening to him, reading his word. Do you celebrate him on your knees? And do you sing in your homes? Is there a constant, sweet, smelling aroma coming from your home toward heaven? Seek him while he may be found. Let us celebrate our God. Amen.